gathered here this morning in your presence. We pray, O God, as we worship, that your Spirit pour out upon us this morning, transforming us, changing our hearts and lives, making us more fully who you created and are calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And while we are standing as an act of worship, let us affirm what we believe using the statement of faith you see on the screen in front of you. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. In her words of welcome, Catherine acknowledged that we come here this morning from neighborhoods all around Gainesville, from different spaces and places, and we come through the doors celebrating the work that God is doing in our midst, raising those joys heavenward with praise and thanksgiving. We also come bearing concerns and burdens that we want to offer to God as well. So as we enter into this time of prayer together, we acknowledge that. You might want to remember in your prayers today and in the week ahead the names of these folks who are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team. I would also commend to you the Dooley family, young Phoebe Dooley, who we have been praying for the past couple of years as she fought cancer, passed into eternal life last weekend, and her service was yesterday. And so please remember her parents, Cole and Sarah. You might want to also remember our mission team who's in Uganda as we speak. And of course, tomorrow is a new day, new school year. We stand on the doorstep of a new school year. And that is the focus of our prayer time this morning. So as you go about your week this week, you might want to remember the students, the teachers, the faculty around the schools, all around the school. We have a video prayer this morning for us to unite our hearts in. And before that video plays, we will have a space of sacred silence for you to speak to God in the quiet of your heart about the things that you wish to pray for today. But let us pray together.
Lord, three words are on our lips now, in our conversations and in our prayers, too. Back to school. They're picking out backpacks and brand new notebooks, every blank page filled with possibilities, dreamed up at the tip of their newly sharpened pencils. Our kids will have enemies they can see and enemies they can't, choices to make, truths to discover, lies to reject, friendships, failures, heartbreaks, triumphs. Remind them you're by their side, Lord. They'll climb those stairs on the big yellow bus, which always say the same thing. Watch your step. Lord, that is what we pray for them today. that you watch their every step. Whether they walk or run, stumble or climb, these are long days and short years. Soon enough, they'll be flying from the nest. These are the years when we understand that our children are not our own, and that we can't always go with them. But whether they turn to the right or left, whether they crawl or run, may they hear your voice always whisper, "This is the way. Walk in it." Father, this year and every year we pray, would you watch their steps? In Jesus' name, amen.
Father of two elementary schoolers and a high schooler, I was particularly moved by that prayer this morning, but I'm also mindful of the work that this church has done in the lives of my children throughout this summer. Ministries fulfilled by our children's ministry team and our student ministries, all that happened because of the generosity of this church, the financial partnerships that we enter into to carry out the work that God calls us to. Entering into a new season of ministry, and so we are grateful for your partnership. And as we prepare to worship God with our offering now, I invite you to please pray with me. Gracious God, indeed we thank you for every blessing that you bestow upon us, and it is with joyful hearts that we give back to you now from that which you have given us. We pray, O God, that you receive these gifts, these tithes, these offerings, that you multiply them, you have your will and your way with them. May they be seeds of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.
a beautiful day in this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?
Well, good morning, neighbor. It's good to see you this morning. Most, if not all of you, recognize that little ditty, of course, as the intro to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood for generations of children and their parents. 30-plus years, a day after day, we could count on the same routine. At the beginning of every program, the music started, Won't You Be My Neighbor, and Fred Rogers walked in and exchanged his coat jacket for a cardigan sweater and his dress shoes for a more casual and comfortable pair of canvas shoes as a way of getting ready to invite children and their parents into time together in the neighborhood. He had such a special way. You know, it's really quite remarkable that the show lasted as long as it did, especially given the fact that he didn't follow the model for what children's programming was supposed to be like in order to keep the kids entertained, right? He had just a very different way, a way that understanded some critical things about children and about humanity in general. First of all, he took children seriously, their emotions, what they felt, whether it was because they were hurting or because they were joyful, their dreams, their aspirations, their interests. He paid attention to them as real little human beings. He always modeled for them and for us a way of kindness and respect. And over the course of those 30-plus years, he also did not shy away from tough topics. When things came up in the world around him that he knew sometimes parents would kind of shove into the corner and not expose their children to, he openly talked about things because he knew children were paying attention and they deserved to be treated as ones who were paying attention. And so he tackled those tough, complex issues, and he did so with wisdom and with sensitivity. In the world of Mr. Rogers, it wasn't the home values or the manicured landscapes or the exclusive amenities that made a neighborhood. It was the people and the relationships. That is what mattered. And what we have come to know about Fred Rogers is that not only was that the case when he was on camera, that was the case with his entire life. Hopefully some of you have already seen the documentary film that came out this summer. If not, let me urge you to rush out and get it or order it as soon as it is available through Netflix or on DVD. It is a remarkable story of his life and his legacy. And story after story after story has come out from people who knew him in real life and had the opportunity to interact with him. A musician, for example, who was invited onto the show for one of the episodes, and in a long day of taping, in which there were small segments of taping and then long segments in between sometimes, he talks about how Fred Rogers engaged him in conversation and wanted to know more about him and his background and his instrument and how he had come to want to do that with his life. And then there's a story that a writer recently told on this 50th anniversary of the beginning of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, remembering a time when, as a 12-year-old boy, he was growing up in Pittsburgh, where Fred Rogers and his family lived, and how one day, as a Little League baseball player, he was walking around seeking donations for his team, and he remembers passing through a wealthy section of Pittsburgh and getting almost no response from the residents there. And then as he wandered down another street and knocked on a door, when the door opened, he immediately recognized the man in front of him. And Fred Rogers invited him into the foyer of his house and began asking the boy questions to find out what it was that he liked and why he enjoyed playing baseball. And he also wanted to make sure that this wasn't one of those teams and leagues where the parents were pushing the children too hard. And once he had had the conversation with the boy, then that 12-year-old left Fred's house not only with a donation, but also with a profound respect and a new appreciation for the way this man carried himself, not just in front of a TV camera, but in life. It was Fred Rogers who said that being a neighbor is an invitation to show someone that they are loved and capable of loving. You know, when you hear that quote from him, and you think about the kinds of subjects that he addressed in the episodes of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, and other quotes that are memorable of his, and when you remember that he was actually an ordained Presbyterian minister who found his calling, who settled into that calling in this work of children's television program. If you take all of that into consideration, I don't think it's too much of a leap to imagine that he chose the imagery of neighbor based on the biblical use of the word. It's a use that we find in a couple of scripture passages that we're going to look at today. The first one comes from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is approached by someone who asks him a very important question. And in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, we hear Jesus respond this way. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together. One of them, a legal expert, tested him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" He replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." When Jesus links those two ideas together, they become inseparable down through the ages. And so it's not surprising then that at other places in the New Testament we hear echoes of that same idea. One of them is in Paul's letter to the Romans. In the 13th chapter we hear him say this, "Don't be in debt to anyone except for the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. The commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't desire what others have, and any other commandments are all summed up in one word. You must love your neighbor as yourself." Love doesn't do anything wrong. Therefore, love is what fulfills the law. Love God. Love your neighbor. You know, when Jesus answered the legal expert on that day, when he began his answer, he started with words that were very familiar. In fact, as soon as he started speaking, I imagine that some in the crowd started mouthing the words with him because they knew them so well. These were the words that came from the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart." You know it, and all your mind, and all your soul, and all your strength. the Shema, those words that we find in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, those words that come from the Torah, were words that even to this day, every Jewish household places them in a scroll in a mezuzah by the doorpost so that on their way coming in and going out of their homes, they are reminded that their first allegiance, their first obedience is to love God. And then in the Torah as well, they heard time and time again that they also had a responsibility to the people around them. It's in the 19th chapter of Leviticus that we hear for the first time the words that Jesus uses in tying these two ideas together. In that chapter, a number of laws, requirements are being recited about how one should treat the other people around them. Neighbors, not only the ones that you knew, but even ones that you didn't know, even ones who were aliens to the land. And it is in that chapter that we hear the words for the first time that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so Jesus brings these two together in his response to the legal expert and says, on these hang all the law and the prophets. Every commandment that exists should be viewed through the lens of these two ideas, which are in fact one linked idea. So what are some of the inferences that we can begin to draw then from Jesus' response about loving our neighbors? The first is that it is a natural outgrowth of loving God. If one loves God, then the way that will become clear and evident is through loving neighbor. After all, God created us all in God's own image, and so if we love God, we will also love the creation that was made in that image. John, in his first letter in the New Testament, puts it pretty plainly for us. He says, if you cannot love the person, the human being, the brother or sister in front of you whom you can see, then how in the world will you love God who you cannot see? You see the logic there? That if we are to show and give evidence that we love God, then it will be clear because we love the people that we can see right in front of us who God has given to us to share life with. The second thing that we can infer from Jesus' response is that loving our neighbor is to be done without any ulterior motive. Jesus doesn't say, love your neighbor because, or love your neighbor so that. Jesus says, love your neighbor, period. So our act of loving neighbors will not be in order for us to get anything from them. So we don't love our neighbor so that they will owe us something in return at some later point in time. We don't love our neighbor so that they will vote for us as a member of the homeowners association. We don't love our neighbor so that they will take us for a ride in their wonderful car or invite us to go vacationing with them to their wonderful retreat home. We don't even, for those of us of Christian faith, love our neighbor as an evangelism strategy. Now hear me carefully on this one. Jesus doesn't tell us to love our neighbors in order to evangelize them. Now we care deeply about them getting to know the love of God and learning to value that love. But it is not the strategy or the reason why we love them. We love them just because God created them in God's own image, just as God created us. And if we love them with an ulterior motive, a couple of things happen. One, they will see it. They will recognize the ulterior motive. And number two, if we are loving them just to get something, even if it is something that we think is of enormous value, if they are not responding to our approaches, at some point we will tire of it. We love them simply because God has loved us and God calls us to love as well. We love our neighbors, period. Thirdly, we can infer from Jesus' response and from the way he links these two together and hangs all the law and the prophets on them, that love is to be realized through the daily practice of tangible actions. So those laws, the ones that we hear mentioned in the passage from Romans, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't covet, all of those things that are in the Ten Commandments, as well as the whole weight of the law and the commandments that we find in the Torah, all of those were boundaries that were being set in order for us to help live within community, within a neighborhood, you might say, of the human family in response to God's love. So how do we practice this love of neighbors? How can you and I, in the year 2018, practice loving our neighbors? Well, the word neighbor certainly has broad concept and ramifications. A neighbor can be anyone. But what if today, and for the next few weeks, we thought of neighbor especially right in terms of the places where we live? Right in the houses that are in close physical proximity to our own house or apartment or dwelling place. That's exactly what we want to invite you to do for the next few weeks. To think about the art of neighboring. That's the title of a book where a couple of authors lay out an approach for us to begin to genuinely care for and practice care for the people who live right around us. Now, what they remind us of in the book is that most of us are not ready right away to enter into graduate study level work of neighboring. That most of us need to start with the basics. And so this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do exactly that. I want to invite you to pull out your bulletin. And in your bulletin, if you just turn the front flap, you will see, if you haven't noticed it already, that there's a diagram of 9 houses. And in the middle box, it looks like a tic-tac-toe box. In the middle box, there is a house under which the words are written, "You are here." So imagine that as your home, your apartment, the place where you live. And while the neighborhood around you may not look exactly like the way it's constructed, think about the 8 households that live closest to where you live. And those are the other houses that are in the diagram on your page. Here's the first step that we are invited to take in order to practice the art of neighboring. Get to know the name of the people who live around. So I'm going to invite you to take a moment this morning, and Matthew's going to play a little music for us while you do, and just think about those 8 houses or apartments, the people who live closest to you, and how many of the names of the people in those households do you know? Go ahead and write those down right now, or if you don't have a pen or a pencil, be thinking about those while Matthew gives us.
Thank you.
day for a neighbor, would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?
I will not require a show of hands, but I'm wondering how you did with that. You know, getting to know the names of your neighbors is the first step in helping them realize they matter. You notice they have a name, and that name has value, and they have value, sacred worth as a human being also created in God's image. Now, here is an amazing statistic that comes from the research of the authors of Art of Neighboring. They talked with a lot of people about this. And what they found across the board is that about 10% of everyone they interviewed could do that exercise right there successfully. 10%. So if you're in that 90% who couldn't name all the neighbors around you, have no fear. You're in good company, right? You don't have to feel too terrible about where you are, but don't let that be an excuse to stay where you are. Start getting to know the people and begin with their names. Just last night, it happened to me. Now, I go out every evening with our dog, Teddy, for a walk, and normally I just walk across the back part of the street of our neighborhood. But last night, I decided to do the full loop. And sure enough, wouldn't you know, I got around to the other side where I don't normally walk with Teddy, and right as I was walking by this one house, a young couple that I've seen before came walking out their front door, and he had one of those snuggies on with their five-month-old child in front of him. And, of course, Teddy was an instant magnet, and so we immediately started a conversation. And now I know the name of those neighbors who live on the other side of my neighborhood. Names matter, and names are a great way for us to begin to move from strangers to acquaintances, which is the first step that the authors of Art of Neighboring encourage us to take. Become acquaintances, get to know their names, and then get to know just some basic facts about them. You may be able to already write down some basic facts about the people that live around you, and that's the next step to take as you think about that diagram. And a basic fact would be something that you have learned through actually having a conversation with one of your neighbors. So a basic fact would not be something like, well, I know that Mary drives a yellow car. Because you could know that without ever having had a conversation with Mary. But what do you know about Mary in terms of her hobbies? Or do you know where she works or where she went to school or that she has a child who's graduated and is living in Boston, or whatever it might be, those basic fact pieces that help you begin to form acquaintances. And then over time, as you build that acquaintance and you become more familiar and comfortable with each other, then neighboring is meant to take us deeper. And the third level we go to is from moving from acquaintance to real relationship, where we actually are able to have meaningful conversations with our neighbors and know things about their hopes and dreams, or perhaps a significant loss that they've encountered in their life, or something that they are looking forward to in retirement, things that begin to help us go to a deeper level. Now, I told you about the 10% statistic, right? And as we move further along, those statistics get even more shocking. What they have discovered is that only 3% of people can do that second level of knowing some basic facts about the people who live right around them. And less than 1% of people have gotten to that place where they're able to have meaningful conversations with the folks who live right around them. Think about that. People that we see day after day who live right around where we are, and the opportunities that are in front of us to be able to form meaningful relationships, and we are missing out on them all the time, and perhaps missing out on what God wants to do through those relationships. Now, one caveat here. I understand, and you may be thinking already, about that neighbor who has no interest in getting to know you. And not every neighbor will, and that's okay. But even that should not keep you from being the kind of neighbor that you are called to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. So find your starting point. As you leave here today, look at that diagram, and where are you, and what's the next step that you need to take in moving toward better neighboring with the folks who live right around you? You know, this art of neighboring, I believe, is an important way that we can think globally and act locally. You may look at the world today and think, there is nothing that I can do to help all of the animosity and divisiveness and all of the tragedy and suffering that I see all around me. And friends, that's simply not true. You may not be able to do it on a macro scale, but we sure can do it in the places right where we live. We can start to build better, healthier, more meaningful, and sacred relationships with the persons who live right around our own home. Fred Rogers said that knowing that we can be loved exactly as we are gives us all the best opportunity to grow into the healthiest of people. What if that were the gift that you left here today committed to give to the people who live right around you? The gift of loving and caring for them just as they are. Even that grouchy neighbor. Even that one who never seems to be able to put a smile on or have anything nice to say at all. What if you committed to loving your neighbors just the way you are? I wonder what God would do with that in our neighborhoods. As we followed in the steps living out the greatest commandment of all. We pray. Dear God, love takes courage. It feels risky sometimes. It is hard, and it tries our patience, and it makes us vulnerable. But God, we remember that you love us. And so we ask that you will help us to do just that for those who are around us. Help us love our neighbors better for their sake and for ours, and especially for the sake of your kingdom.
Under this table, we gather as community to give thanks and to remember the gift of God's great love for us. We know that God created each one of us and breathed into us the breath of life. God created us to be in relationship with God and to be in relationship with one another. And yet, as much as God loves us, our love fails. We fail to love God and to love one another. We fail even to know each other's names. But in the fullness of time, God came in Jesus Christ. When the time was right, God put on blood and flesh and moved into our neighborhood. God came to be with us. And Jesus taught us how to love and gave us the example for loving our neighbor. As Jesus welcomed the little children, as Jesus shared a drink and a conversation one hot afternoon with a Samaritan woman at the well, as Jesus shared meals with his dear friends like Mary and Martha, and also with despised tax collectors like Zacchaeus, Jesus showed us what it meant to love others, and to help others come to know that they are capable of loving. So much so that he offered his life for our sake. He loved us enough to be put to death, even death on a cross. And it's through the cross and the resurrection that we are offered new life, a chance to receive that love, to share it with others, so that they too will know that they are capable of loving. We remember that Jesus shared a meal with his disciples on that last night before his death. He gathered them around and he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "Take it, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup. And again, he gave thanks to God and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin." And so we come to this table and we offer ourselves. We come and we remember that Christ loves us where we are, and reminds us that we are capable of loving, and then calls us to love others where they are, and let them know that they too are capable of loving. Let's pray together. So God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world and for our own neighborhoods the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, O God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to our neighbors and to the whole world, until you come again in final victory and we feast at our heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and receive the elements. In Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table. It is a place for all who come to seek to know Christ and to experience the love of God. And so we invite you to come out the left side of your row and go to the station in front of your section, and then you can return by the other side. There's also gluten-free available on either side, and just ask the servers closest to those stations, and they would be happy to serve you. You'll notice that we've opened up the middle a little bit, but there are still kneeling benches around here and cushions all along the side over here as well. So you're welcome to come and spend as much time as you like before or after communion and spend that in prayer. Please come. Everything's ready. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this holy meal in which you have given yourself for us. Grant now that we can go out into the world strengthened by this meal and who those for whom love is a stranger. Find in us generous friends. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and join me in singing the first and last verse of our closing prayer.
Well, neighbor, our time together has come to an end for today. But I hope that our time for being good neighbors is just getting started. You know, God is already at work in your neighborhood. And God is just waiting for you to join. As an expression of your love for God, go into the places where you live and love the people who live right around you. By the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you and by walking in the footsteps